My father focused on the positivity of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the inspiration, the mercy. Shut up, Bilal. Wallahi, right now you're going to pray. I don't care if you miss any prayer. It's now. It's not tomorrow. So I remember those friends really, I don't know why, they hurt me more than the missiles, more than the gunshots, more than the life-threatening situations.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today I'd like to introduce a dear brother of mine, Sheikh Bilal Asad, who's come to join us at the Safi Bros podcast, sharing his success story, inshallah. Sheikh Bilal Asad is a community leader within our community, mashallah, very well recognized internationally, of course, in Australia. He is currently working as a senior teacher at the Australian Islamic Academy.
Australian International.
International Academy. And also he's a marriage celibate and also has studied Sharia in Lebanon and also biomedicine, of course.
Biomedical science,
subhanAllah. So he's been around and inshallah, we welcome him to this amazing opportunity for us to share his story with us and have a candid discussion. Going through. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. How are you, my Safi brothers?
Allah and,
the Safi brothers are good. We are absolutely ecstatic and excited to have you here today. And as you know, you're a dear brother, and we go back.
We're like family now.
All the way from Sheikh Fahmy days when you were a young chap.
I think it's good to start from there, I think.
Yeah, 100%.
I have something to say about growing up here and my journey, and I want to share this. I actually want to share this with my younger brothers and sisters. Perhaps, Ya Rab, through my life, they can get some benefit from it and grow. And then I'll get rewarded for them taking the ideas and they can share the ideas with us. We don't keep our ideas to ourselves when it's for the sake of Allah. I was born in Australia, Williamstown. And I was raised with a particular village belonging to my mother's. They're called the Mishmish Village, which literally means apricot. And the Mishmish Village are very unique people. They stick together. They don't go outside. In that time, they didn't go outside their circle because there were migrants here. And obviously, you want to familiar. Your identity is very important. So they wanted to stay with their families and they understood each other.
That's right.
And my father was also there in Newport, Williamstown. So I was raised there learning about village type of people and a mix of young people who were born here and raised here. I went to an Islamic school. It was called the Coburg Islamic School, then turned into King Khalid Islamic School. Yeah. That was the primary. It was the first Islamic school in Victoria.
Yes.
First one. I was the first batch there. Now we're having the 40th anniversary, inshallah.
Wow. You're still there, subhanAllah.
I was the first in 1982, the first batch. And it was a community of ours that made it. The board was people like my dad, people like your dad, normal, average people who some of them couldn't read a single letter in English. Some of them couldn't read much in Arabic either. They weren't highly educated, but they had an ambition. They had a goal. They had a vision. And I believe that people should not focus on, you know, just the company they work at or the employer they have or the job they have, but rather work towards a vision, work towards an ambition, work towards a passion, a bigger picture, a project, an overall. That's nobody can enslave you that way. But this is what this young community did, right? They built this school and we all came. They said, we want your identity to be important. So you got a mosque, which Sheikh Fahmy Alayhi and the rest of the seniors all around him did. And then you got our parents who were thinking about their children. How do we help them maintain their language, the language of the Quran, which is Arabic? If you don't know the Arabic, you're not going to understand the Quran.
Understand.
How do they maintain their identity to know who they are and where they came from as a community? And because when you know your background, if you know where you came from and you've traveled the world, you suddenly become more intelligent than a lot of other people. You have that advantage. And I advise everyone who's got children, if they can go back to their homeland for a visit with their children, learn that language, they'll become more open to the world and understand the world a little bit better. That's what happened to me. But anyway, after the Islamic school, I had beautiful teachers. One of them, I have to say him for the first time, Ustaz Nazih Shah. He's going to be very happy when he hears this. He's currently here in Australia. May Allah reward him. He was a extremely valuable tool in directing me in the right direction. He taught me Arabic like no other Arabic teacher I've ever seen in Australia yet in primary school. And that helped me continue my studies in Lebanon later on. So we finished the Muslim school, and I had some friends in the Muslim school. I think the young people would like to hear this. Those friends of mine, we used to compete in Quran and Hadith. And by the way, Sheikh Fahmi was our teacher too in Quran and religion. So he used to put me in all these different activities. Like I told you, when you have a wali, a person who is older than you and wiser, who has a goal and a mission himself or herself, they'll also call upon you to train you. So he didn't leave anything for himself. He trained me, he trained my friends. We had interviews with media. We were the first he'd called me and my friends.
SubhanAllah.
My brother as well. Call us, we'd have interviews about Islam, about deen. That's the way that Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to enrich and develop the children. Give them empowerment. Let them do things.
Constantly planting seeds.
I don't remember him, Sheikh Fahmi, or my father. My father was the same. There were a few people instrumental in my life. My father, obviously, the first, and then Sheikh Fahmi and others like him. What they did was they empowered me and my friends. I never was told, this is the way and only the way. They tell me, and then they let me decide as well. They let me work with what I've learned. Let me make decisions, empower me to lead, even if I make mistakes. Sheikh Fahmi, I don't remember him once yelling at me, frowning at me, shouting at me, except when I got married that time and I had my little son, Allah irhamu. He was very small. And, you know, the turban that he used to wear, it looks like a turban, but it's kind of that Lebanese style.
Yeah.
It's got the red with the white around it. It's very solid. What do you call it? Like a tarbush almost,
but
without the tag on the top. And he had it on the seat. And I remember my son, Allah irhamu, he was very small, 4 years old. He touched it. And that was the only time he said, no, you don't touch this, because the tarbush is meant to be a respectful thing. Right? It's an imam's thing.
That's right.
So honestly, and I learned something from that although it's just a hat, but if you don't respect the religious leaders and the men who are elders and the symbols that represent guidance and leadership of the people,
Amen.
Especially the religious ones, you're not going to respect, you know, it's the first step to respecting. So that's very important to me, subhanAllah. Ala kulli hal, anyway, so my father told me the stories of prophets and companions when he used to sit me down. So I established a connection with the companions. You need role models in your life.
100%.
Although they were far away, I felt like they were always with me. And that was a stepping stone. When I went to year seven, there was no Muslim school in my time. So we went to year seven. I remember at that time it was Coburg High. Now it's demolished. There's a reason for that, but there's another Coburg High now. It's just the seniors. But it's not the same one. So those who were listening, it used to be on Sydney Road in Coburg. It's demolished now. Anyway, that Coburg.
Very rough school.
Yeah, did you go there?
No.
I've got a lot of friends. A lot of friends who are listening will know who I'm talking about. Now they're all, mashallah, fathers and probably grandfathers. So that Coburg High, we had a lot of Lebanese people there. We had some Turkish people as well. The majority of it were the Lebanese, Coburg, Brunswick type of people. We had some Australians and Asian, when I say Australians, Anglo-Saxon, and people who came from places like England and Ireland and Scotland, all that stuff. You know, the history of Australia. So we had some Asians. Anyway, ironically, I made a lot of friends there with people who were not even Muslim. So a lot of the Anglo-Saxon friends I found, like I told you, I'm an introvert and I was able to make friends with them. I had a lot of older Asian friends. So for some reason in my life, it's always older people. And I think that's important. Older people can guide you in some way that younger people can't. I was in year seven, friends with people in year 10. And their conversations and the people in year seven were obviously very different.
That's right.
Sometimes I would avoid some of them, but there were some international students who came in and their language was a bit more refined, or the way they spoke had a bit more intelligence in it, I found.
Substance.
And I'm not trying to, more substance, I'm not trying putting down anyone who's raised here in Australia, but I got used to the Aussie language and the slang, I know it. But when you hear somebody coming from overseas speaking from a different intelligence level and from a different perspective. Anyway, this in year seven, I remember I had a very, very rough time. And I think that's where my journey really began, the tests, the trials. My father had prepared me for that. He told me the stories of the companions, how much they went through trials. And he said, when you stand for something, son, you stand for something, anything, good or bad, but you stand for something and you're an influence, you're going to have enemies. So stand by what is truth. What is the truth? For me, the truth was the Quran and our prophets. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Jesus, Moses, all the way. Read about them, I learned about them and their companions. So you stand by something, you're going to have enemies. Allah says it in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوًّا. We have made for every prophet an enemy, and the ayah goes on, by people from within them. If you stand for something, you're going to have enemies. Just, otherwise, not doing
just
anything.
Just to touch base on that, what made you fall in love with the prophets? And I know, like your father said, for example, read about him. We have a lot of youth that we, you know, tell them, read.
Well, a very good question. Very good question. That is very important, especially for the parents and teachers. My father focused on the positivity of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the inspiration, the mercy, the kindness. That's what you got to do with little kids. You know, he told me about Jannah. He told me about the companions and the and how they were young around the Prophet, peace be upon him. So, you know, even when young people watch a movie, when they see kids their age, they get attracted to watching it. See kids too old or too young that aren't. Teenager likes to see teenagers in a movie. So my father made it a movie. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, although he was in his 40s, he had young people around him, the companions. He told me 13 years old. 13 for that? Yeah, and 10 years old. Anas radiallahu anhu, I was 10. Abdullah ibn Abbas, I was 10 years old. I was 10 myself. He says, yes. Some, they were much more mature than this is what they did. And that's what, and the Prophet used to smile. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do this and used to do that. Super. He sat with a boy. I remember he said, sat with a boy who lost his pet bird. So everybody was, he said, son, in those days, people used to frown upon anyone who cries, you know, say, you're a man, you can't cry. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went and paid condolences to this young boy. And he put his arm around him and smiled and says, tell me about a Nughair. Nughair is the little bird, the type of bird that he used to have. Tell me all about it. Got the boy to empty his heart and talk about the story of the little pet bird. The story is like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looking after little children. He had a child who lost his mum and dad, and the other children wanted to play with him on Eid, and he found him crying. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, where is your family? Where is your brother? He says, my father died, Ya Rasulullah, in the battle. My mother, she wasn't dead. She got married and left me, and I'm by myself. And these children, they look at me funny. They don't let me play with them. It's like I'm an outsider. So the Prophet took him and he said, today I will be your father, my wife will be your mother, and my children will be your siblings. And he made him have, he goes, he wouldn't let him go until he was smiling and joyful. And he made sure that someone can foster him and take care of him and look after him and shelter him until he grew up. These are some examples of the stories my father used to tell me, which make you fall in love with the Prophet ﷺ because he brought him from 1,400 years ago to here, right in front of me, like he's with you. And Allah says it in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There has come to you the most beautiful role model in the Messenger of God. So having said this, I went to year 7, which is form 1 or the first year of secondary. And I found that from these stories, for some reason, I found that I was thinking a bit of a higher order than the year 7s. I was more like year 9s, year 10s. I could communicate with them, relate to them more. The younger ones were too busy with superficial things, materialistic things. And that's what young people are like. But when you learn more and you learn about the Prophet, your brain just gets a little bit more mature at an earlier age. So one of the things I remember was about the clothing. That's the first thing young people notice. How do you look? Your hair, your face, the brands that you wear. Is it in? Is it not in? Are you in with the times? Are you not in with the times?
You got the right shoes.
You got to have the right shoes. You have to have the right lingo. In those days, if you didn't say, that's rad, rad, you don't even know how to talk. Now rad is like ancient. You say that, they'll say, what are you saying? Man? Back in the, what's rad? We remember having certain brands that everybody, if somebody was wearing them, you are the coolest.
Yes. You're the coolest, yes.
There's nothing really...
SubhanAllah. I had Reebok pumps.
You remember the Reebok?
Reebok pumps.
All right.
My grandma gave it to my life. She goes, Ahsan, like, it's better for you to stick two $200 notes on your feet and walk around with it. You look better.
The grey Reebok pumps.
The first Reebok pumps.
Remember the Reebok pumps? There's a little basketball on your pump. That's right. Pump it up and it gets...
SubhanAllah.
Talking about the Reebok. So,
Allahu Akbar.
In year 7... the best brands at that time were Reebok and Adidas. Adidas had just come out.
Yeah, that's right.
There was no Nike. Adidas and Reebok.
That's right.
No Asics, none of that. Nike wasn't. Reebok, Adidas. Yeah, especially Adidas.
But that's right.
And Adidas, Reebok. But Adidas was something else, right? Yeah. So whoever had Adidas was the cool kid. Doesn't matter. Nothing else mattered. 100%. Nothing else mattered for this person.
My mom bought me an Adidas. I remember the first Adidas my mom bought me, but she bought me in yellow gold one. I copped so much flack.
Yellow and gold one?
Yellow and gold one because of the Olympics.
Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. This is, you're going to like this one. SubhanAllah. Having focused too much on superficial appearance, these young people, I didn't see any value to it. But the pressure, the peer pressure killed me.
Amen.
I thought, man, I've got to survive at this school. I'm stuck. And in those days, my father wanted to put me in a different high school. He wanted to put me in Strathmore. Strathmore is another public school. I wanted to go there. But in Australia, you know, in Victoria, if you don't live in that municipality, you have to go to the closest public school that you can. So Coburg, I'm stuck with it. I had to go there. And I couldn't afford, my father couldn't afford Adidas. Or my father used to think, oh, you got to manage your money better. You can't just spend $70, $80 in those days back in the 80s was
big
huge.
Money, man. Big
you don't
money.
Spend $70, $80 on Adidas. Now, here's the thing about Adidas that time. It came out with three stripes.
That's right.
Do you remember? Three stripes. God help you. If you had two stripes
or one stripe,
oh my God, you're finished.
No stripes is better than any stripes.
Wear your pajamas. You'll wear your pajamas, but don't wear one or two stripes.
I remember that.
I remember that.
The badly used cop.
Oh my God. My mother, she sews. That's her skill. Guess what? She sewed my sports clothes. She did it at home. She just gets some material from, that time it was Forges. Remember Forges?
Yeah, Forges. Yes. Yeah.
Just give me some material. She goes, I'll make you. My dad goes, ah, beautiful. We don't have to pay a cent. Just $5, you make the tracksuit pants. Because in that school, we didn't have a sports uniform. There were days you can wear any sports uniform that you like. Now, that was a killer because when that day came, I thought, oh, man, now they're going to know who I really am, what I can afford. So my mother used to make me these normal tracksuit pants. At least they go, oh, here's one of those, you know. In today's terms, the youngsters would know, I would be the equivalent of an NPC. You know what an NPC is?
No.
Non-player character. You guys don't know NPC. The young people know. So basically, I'm a loser. I'm a nobody. He's one of those nobodies, the losers. They'll never get anywhere in life. Anyway, one day my father, he bought me what looked like Adidas pants. They had three stripes. But guess what? When people looked at him, they go, oh, he's cool. And now, it's Adibas. It's one of those fake brands. I go, oh, man, I've copped it. And I copped it even more after that. But one day I had an operation on my ear. And my uncle, Allah barik fihi, he lives here in Australia. My uncle Yusuf, he bought me a present. I opened up the present and guess what?
Adidas.
It was Adidas. It was a normal brand. It wasn't something spectacular. It was just black with white stripes.
Original.
But it was a whole original three stripes. I saw the three stripes. I saw the Adidas. Oh, that was eight for me. Oh, that was a third eight for me. I could not wait to wear them. So I went to school. I wore them. Wallahi, suddenly, that was the most amazing week I've ever had in my life. I was cool. I was one of the best. I was with the other people who, they weren't achieving much, nothing really, but just he's got three stripes, he can afford it.
It's amazing how much pressure there is. You're bringing me back to the days, man.
SubhanAllah.
Allahu Akbar.
There were youngsters that time who got so much peer pressure over this that I know some of them used to go and steal the Adidas pants from the nearby stores up in Sydney Road. And one day, they'd steal him just because of the peer pressure. You know how, see, this is what peer pressure does to you. My father, may Allah reward him.
Allah reward him.
He really taught me to connect to people higher than the people I see. So every time I got bullied, every time I got teased about something, I just remember, well, the companions went through more than this, and they are much greater than these people. Khalid ibn al-Walid, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Ali radiallahu anhu, Abdullah Musab ibn Umayr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who are these people? I'm with the big people, inshallah. I felt that they're always with me. And that helped me not get affected by the words and by the bullying and everything. My father used to tell me, you know, that as you get older, those people who are against you, once they know you, Allah will change them to come to you.
I mean,
they will come to you for help because they're going to fall into a lot of problems. This is the way they're going to go. So as we got older, some of them used to smoke cigarettes. Some of them got kicked out because of that. Others started to go on drugs by the year eight. Even some Muslims, unfortunately, got really stuck with the peer pressure and started going towards that other direction just to remain cool. Some of them wouldn't even walk with me because they said, you know, you're one of those losers, you know. I said, okay, well, that's fine. But the good friends did stick by me. Amen. You know, and I remember some of them were non-Muslim, wallahi. I still remember their names. I saw some of them the other day. And till today, so, yeah, and Muslim is amazing, but also the character is more amazing. When you're being Muslim, and I had non-Muslims who had amazing character. I'm not saying they're all like that. I'm not telling people to, you know, just choose this friend or that friend, but people who you can trust and have good character, you go with them.
Of course.
Alhamdulillah, that's where I learned all my swear words. I didn't know any swear word that time. I used to mix them up, and that made it even worse for me because I'd use them in the wrong context. And then they go, I told you he's a loser, man. I remember one time I was at recess or lunchtime, and they found out that I don't have a girlfriend. So they come up to me, that's some year eights and some year sevens, girls and boys. They said, why won't you have a girlfriend? You're not allowed in your religion. I said, not because I'm not, it's not allowed in my religion, but I choose to obey my religion. I'm in year seven and saying this. I choose to obey it because it's the truth. And I go, what? You're not allowed? That's hard. See this girl over here? I remember this guy from year eight, he brought her. He goes, if I want, we can do this or that right now without going to details.
Subhanallah.
And he goes, isn't that right? And then she said, yeah, if I want to. I said, yeah, but like, see, I look at you, I respect you, and I think, you know, your dignity is much more important. I'm talking like that in year seven, your dignity. And my father said, dignity, el honor. So I said, the honor, like your honor is much more. I think it's more valuable than that.
And they're thinking.
They go, well, when will you? You know what? You never go with a girl. I said, no, we get married. Go, you're going to wait till then? I go, yeah, I'll get married. You know, it's just me and my wife, and it's called halal. So they learned halal and haram. Look, in one way they respected me. In another way they wanted to have fun and joke.
Yeah.
Because they got this guy who's... So this is where the journey started, to understand people, understand going through some peer pressure and social pressure, and knowing who I am and my identity. It got me even stronger with my identity. And alhamdulillah, that helped us. There was a sister from the Murad family. She used to work there at the school as a chaplain kind of person. And she helped us get together and pray al-Dhuhr prayers. The school gave us a prayer room, and we demanded some halal food. And well, we didn't demand it. We asked for it in a nice way, and they facilitated it for us. And then that's in the mosque. The prayer room at the high school was where I started meeting all the other Muslims who are like me and like the deen, older. A lot of them were older, some of them the same. And now, alhamdulillah, I had a fraternity of a community within the school that gave me a little bit more strength.
When did the step take that you wanted to become a da'i or you wanted to become a sheikh?
I'll tell you what, the step to become a da'i, the vision started with me in year eight at Strathmore High. I had a friend who was Turkish, and he was a bit lost that time, knew nothing about the deen. And he used to swear, was foul, disrespectful, rude in every way. All the girls hated him in year eight. It's him again. And the most of them were Greeks. So I grew up with Greeks and got to know the Greek community. So I'm a bit fond of the Greek community and the Turkish community. So and the Lebanese community. But the Turkish community because of that brother and also the Greek community. So I learned a few of their languages. And that Greek community were Christian Orthodox.
Yeah.
I was surprised how in year eight, for the first time I met people who were Christians, or Orthodox, and were thinking of in a higher order thinking. In Coburg High, compared to these guys, I thought, these guys, I can talk to them. They understand on what level they understand what I'm saying because they're following a religion.
Yes.
Right? So they're religious.
Yes.
Even though Orthodox is not a religion we believe in, you know, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he was crucified and that God died on a cross and so on and so forth, and the Trinity, we don't.
100%.
But they had conversations with me on level that I can now, talk at a higher level.
100%.
Which class did we choose? The art class, like everyone else in art, and you just talk. And we used to talk about religion. At that time, the Gulf War happened, where America invaded, where Saddam Hussein went into Kuwait, and then and all that stuff. And America was planning on doing things. That was before we're talking the 80s. The topic of religion came up, and these people talked to me about religion the entire year. And that Turkish friend of mine changed over the year. His swearing became less. We started praying behind the portables. He used to sometimes insult me and joke with me, and the others would insult me. And then I found out that these insults are meant to be just jokes. So I got used to insults in the sense that I could tell which one's a joke, which one's serious. It's really important, you know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It is.
That took off some of the stress because I wasn't so serious anymore. I just swear, I'm going, it's that again. So come on, let's go. I didn't pay attention. It was that made me a little bit immune to insults, alhamdulillah. And those Greek people, I mean, they would debate me. And then one day I remember in art class, somebody ruined my art picture. Someone wrote on it something. And they told me, hey, it's that guy Lazarus. So I went to his artwork and I wrote, I remember writing, I know you did it, but patience is the key to justice.
That was yay.
I was such a nerd. I go, patience is the key to justice. But you know what? Wallahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me maybe. And I believe he did guide me. And he entered his heart. This guy got offended. Right? All the swear words, all the, you know, the insults about the mother and about whatever didn't affect them. That one quote affected this guy.
SubhanAllah.
And he's very insulting. He comes up and goes, I don't know what they told you. They betrayed me. You know, they snitched, the word today, snitch. And you tell me, you think I did it. I didn't do it. I go, what are you upset about? He goes, why did you go and write patience is the key to justice? That's an insult to me. I'm a good person.
SubhanAllah.
Wow, did you get affected by that? Because, yeah, I was a bit happy. You know, the guy's got some intelligence. He's got some faith.
SubhanAllah.
I go, all right, look, I don't know. They told me. They set you up. Ask your mates. Anyway, that was a journey for me to learn a lot of things about people. By the end of the year, that Turkish friend and I had a fight. It was my fault. We had a fight and we didn't want to talk to each other.
Physical or just?
No. A bit of pushing and shoving, a bit more words. Okay. Right? And I remember the girls in our class in year eight, some of them were a bit more sensible. They used to say to me, you know, Bilal, from the moment you came in here, that young, you know, that so-and-so changed. He's changed. Not the same anymore. You had a good effect on him. I used to say, alhamdulillah. They go, what does that mean? I say, oh, thank God. Anyway, we had a fight, and then all those friends who used to insult us, subhanAllah, they changed. They came to us, they wanted to reconcile us. I remember the others, they'd come to me and say, look, you know, you're intelligent, young man. We love you. You know, he's a good man. And, you know, we love you two guys to get together. I said, what? You guys have been insulting us for the past 9 months, and now you want to come and reconcile us. I learned a lot about people.
SubhanAllah.
Not judging quickly, understanding people's language, understanding. And that helps you to talk with people and know which way to go around.
Soft skills, man. Such
important. So emotional intelligence is an important one, and communication, social skills is highly important.
Yeah.
You have to get that right. I remember once in year 8, this young boy threw a coin. Now, you asked me, how do I start the da'wah? This is how I'm starting. These are the things that are starting to happen to me. They just build up. I didn't look for them. They came to me, subhanAllah. And then I seized the opportunity. And Allah brought these guidance. I think Rasulullah says, whoever wants the guidance, Allah will show them the guidance. Amen. You want it. But actually, I'll tell you exactly how. So this guy threw a coin, and I said, tails. So he turned it to tails. Then he threw it again and again and again and again. About 10 times or 11 times, I got it right.
Wow.
His name was Craig. And he said to me, how'd you get it? And then I thought to myself, you know what? Oh, my father told me, whoever guides someone on your hands is better than what the sun has risen upon. Maybe he'll become a Muslim. I go, Allah, I've got it. Allah is giving it to me. So I said, throw it as many times as you like and I'll get it right. In my head, I thought, I hope, Ya Rabbi, I get it right. I'm going to use that to manipulate him to say the Shahada. So he threw it maybe another 5 times, and I got it right. Wallahi, I got it right.
Allah Akbar. Allah.
And I even got surprised. He goes, how did you know? I go, it was Ramadan. I said, see, listen, Craig, I'm fasting today, and I'm Muslim, and I pray. God has given me this power to show you the right way. That's a little kid talking. I'm not saying people should talk that way. But I'm showing you, asking me where I got it from. These things, I think Allah is giving me ilham, this inspiration.
The fitra.
I go, if you say it, you'll have that power too.
SubhanAllah.
So he said the Shahada.
SubhanAllah.
Only in your age, he was only 13, 14 years old.
SubhanAllah.
I said, all right, you can't eat pork. That's the first thing. We go for the superficial stuff. You can't eat pork. You can't swear.
SubhanAllah.
You know, even though Islam is more than that. Okay. And you've got to fast, man.
You've got to start fasting now.
Yeah. And you know, when you see me praying, you're going to come pray with me. He goes, oh, it's too much.
It's the bottom.
I said, all right, you don't have to fast, but don't eat pork. And don't eat in front of me. He said, all right, what about praying? I go, you can try, come pray with us, just do what we do. And he did, he prayed a couple of prayers with me and the Turkish brother. And he stopped eating pork and he stopped swearing. Every time I told him, you're swearing. And then he goes, oh, what do I say? I go, say, astaghfirullah. He never got it right, but over time. So that went on for about 4 days. And then he goes, I can't be stuffed. He left it and just went back. But these little journeys helped me. I remember going back home. I said, Ya Rab, guide me to be a person who helps other people and guides them to your deen and to the right way.
Wow.
And teach me. Hello, we used to read Quran all the time. So one day after making that dua, Wallahi uqsimu billah. I remember I was about 12 and it was a Saturday morning. I went and sat and I was reciting the Quran. My father used to bring us movies of martial arts. Why? Because, you know, the Asian Chinese movies, they hardly had any haram in them. If you had a woman, she's dressed from top to bottom, mashallah, almost like a full-on Muslim. And the Asians in those movies don't touch.
That's true.
Men and women.
That's so true.
Remember Jackie Chan? His types of movies. And he used to jump up and do all this martial arts. So we loved it. My dad found us an alternative. So he didn't just say, that's haram. He gives us an alternative. And he used to tell me that. We got us some games. We used to, and there was some shows about Muslim kids doing stories about Iblis and stories about the boy and the king and stories about the three men, the bold and the blind man and leprous. So these are stories in the hadith. I learned these from a young age from there and I got inspired by them. The kid who was reading Quran, I want to read Quran like him. So one day on a Saturday morning, I used to try and train. My father would train us, take us to the mosque. That's where you got to attach yourself to the mosque. It's your community. And when reciting Quran, one day subhanAllah just clicked. I kept learning. And then one day I discovered that I have a nice voice in the Quran. I'm able to recite well. So I'm reading and I'm thinking, where did this come from? Wallahi, I don't know how. But obviously from listening and from practicing, it comes, right? My father says, oh my, you can read. You've even got a nice voice. My whole family came around. I felt like a king. And I kept reading. I go, I don't know how I'm doing it. It's coming out nice. So from listening, from that day, I felt something is going on.
SubhanAllah.
So we went to Lebanon after that. In Lebanon, it was another test, you know, learning all the different sects of Islam, you know, sects of people. So people who follow different cults and beliefs and things like that.
That would have been a huge culture shock.
That was huge. But at that time, I had entered the Lebanese schools. I went straight into year 10. I skipped year 9.
Oh, wow.
Skipped year 9 because it was too late over there. I've never done year 9, but you had to do an entrance test. Year 10. How are you going to pass? Interest says it's Arabic, math, and English. My Arabic is weak compared to a year 10 student in Lebanon.
Yeah.
How am I supposed to do that? And they give me poetry. Anyway, long story short, I managed to pass the test just barely because of my math and English. Arabic, I failed miserably, but they still accepted me in a school that teaches English.
So how long were you in Lebanon for?
So I was in Lebanon for nearly 5 years.
Wow.
Yeah. Four and a half years. So I finished all my studies.
So we went at the time where everyone was relocating.
Yes. That was the time when the civil war in Lebanon had just ended.
Mm.
And people didn't want to go back there. They said to my dad, you're crazy. Yeah. What are you doing? Going? He sold everything. But because he wanted us to learn our heritage and our identity. It was hard. It was very hard. We lived with around the poor people. And then after the first few years, we became like the rest of the people. And by the end of it, my father left us there, my brother and I. My brother did a trade and I finished my high school and I did Sharia there. Sharia is the Islamic Sharia at a tertiary level. And alhamdulillah, with the experience, my sheikhs that came around me, the different types of people at the school, because at school and in Lebanon, you're not the same age. I was in year 10. I had a 19-year-old in year 10 because he had failed beforehand. Mm. So I had people who were older than me again. And I'm talking to them and they're teaching me a lot of stuff. I had religious people, much more religious than me. People who recite the Quran much better than me. People more knowledgeable than me. One day I'm walking with a friend and I said, you know what? I realized Allah's power. I swear, I said to him, to my friend, Wallahi, Allah has only ever brought in my life good friends around me. Friends that Allah loves. And he smiled, that friend. And he used to teach me a bit. This was a friend who was 2 years my senior. And he used to teach me more about the deen and Quran that I've never heard before. So from my dad to now peers and friends that are teaching me. So I remember one day I went to the mosque and I used to do a halaqah. So there was a local mosque that I loved going there. My heart was connected to that mosque. is to go there and learn how to read the Quran even better in a halaqa, a circle. And one day these two kids, they saw me reciting well, I'm catching on even better. And they came up to me and asked me some religious questions. It was the first time any stranger asked me religious questions.
Wow.
And I answered it and they go, Wallah, you helped us. They were just probably 16, 17-year-olds. I went back home and I said to my mum, Mama, today these strangers came and asked me about Islamic questions. What does this mean? She goes, Wallahi, my son, Wallah, my mother, Wallahi, yesterday I saw a dream. So what's the dream? She goes, I saw a dream that you're reciting Quran on stage and everybody's listening to you. And then she said, I see a beautiful, bright man come towards me and smiling and saying, good news to your son because he reads the Quran. She said, Wallahi. And from that day, I decided I'm going to keep reading the Quran. But keep in mind, I didn't leave school. I didn't sit there saying, I've got to live in the mosque, I've got to live in the Quran. No. I kept on being with people with projects, initiatives. Muhammad, after that, my mother saw another dream and she said, I saw you this time standing on the pulpit giving lectures to people and there were thousands of people.
Wow.
So that day I said, Ya Rabb, I had learned a verse from the Quran, dua, and I said, Allahumma ja'alli, Allahumma atini al-hikmata wa fasla al-khitab. Why am I saying this? This is the first time I'm saying this particular dua. But I want to encourage my brothers and sisters. I don't want you to misunderstand me. This is not praising myself. We don't say this out of praise. We say this purely as Allah is my witness to encourage my brothers Amen. And sisters that how dua helps, that you Amen. By yourself can do nothing.
100%.
And I said, Ya Rabb, atini, I read a verse when you're reciting in the Quran. You say, oh, this prophet, I think it was Prophet Nuh or Prophet, anyway, one of the prophets, he said, Rabbi atini al-hikmata wa fasla al-khitab. So my mother had that second dream, seeing me on the pulpit. And for some reason, that was a kind of guidance for me. I didn't know if it was going to happen or not. But everyone has certain dreams. So people have people come into their lives. Every person comes into life guides you in some way. You have Amen. To make that decision. Amen. You either take it or Amen. You take another road. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't force you into a particular direction, but He gives you hidayat. He gives you guidance from no matter where you go. Amen. The way I like to think about it is like, you know, in the universe, the black hole, everything ends up in the black hole inevitably, but there are different pathways. We're going to end up going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, different pathways. Amen. And when we make dua, when we have people in our lives, when we have a network, the decisions we make, the opportunities that come our way, the dua, you know, all those decisions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then channels us in another pathway. And sometimes it brings another thing to take us back into a different pathway. And to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way I understand life with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He is always there to help you see the best way till you meet Him.
Yeah. But, He lights up the road.
Yeah.
He lights up this pathway.
That's right.
And sometimes you go, no, it's... Like you can see the light, and you should walk down that street. And that's subhanAllah. And some of us will either hold back from fear or whatever it could be.
That's right.
And some of us just walk it quickly.
That's right. And I want to tell the young people that, you know, overthinking sometimes is not good. But learning first before you make a decision is important. Seeking advice, having a network of different age groups and experience and expertise, having your parents around talking to them. Reading books about different topics of social life, communication, understanding, even money management, all that, read, learn from different angles, and your knowledge just keeps increasing. You make better decisions, and God brings you guidance. It's not this one, it's that one. It's not this one, it's that one. Until sometimes we make wrong decisions, Allah gives us another pathway, and we end up going on a pathway where it has more rocky roads, and we think, why is God doing this to me? But God is telling you, in other words, look, I'm not forcing a direction. I'm just, yani, interpreting what I understand from the Quran, that God is not telling, I'm going to force you. You have a choice. You are your own, you know, your own person. I've given you that privilege. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Allah says, we created you and we made you able to hear, to see, to think, to analyze. The Quran says, analyze more than 33 times. Think, reflect. So فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا. But we made you able to see, have foresight and be able to listen and hear and analyze. So Allah says, I've given you what you need, right? And this is how I honor you. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ قَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have honored the children of Adam. How do you honor a person? You give him choice. You give him faculties. You give him strengths. You give him skills. And then you tell them, now you make the decisions. Lead yourself. That's how you become feeling valuable and important. Isn't that right? You guys employ young people like that. Would you just treat them like robots?
No, you
could take them on retreats. Yeah. You teach them how to develop themselves and use their own skills so they can lead rather than being led.
100%.
So they can benefit rather than being the one who's begging.
Involve them.
Rather than always taking. Nobody respects and likes a person who's always taking and begging.
Amen.
Like the people who are giving, the ones who are, what's the word for it? You are useful, not useless.
100%.
You are powerful, not weak. You have resources, not the one who don't have resources. You have connections, not the one who don't have connections. You have values, you have boundaries. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors us that way. And Muhammad, the important thing is that after my mother saw this dream, I saw this guidance, I took the Quran. Reading the Quran is a crucial point of every Muslim's life. You must read the Quran and try to understand bits and pieces here and there as you go along. Ask some questions and don't leave your salat. I remember with the salat, I said, man, I was cutting off my prayers. You know, it's 5 daily prayers. Sometimes I'd pray Monday, then I'd skip it Tuesday, and then I'd miss the Dhuhr and I missed the Asr. It was about 14. And then I would say to myself, the shaitan plays tricks on you, procrastinate. It's called procrastination. Wallahi, it starts from there.
Amen.
For me, it started from the salat.
Getting
if you don't want to be a procrastinator, start with your salat.
Amen.
Organize your salat and organize everything around it. Watch how productive you are. Amen. Even from making your bed is something that teaches you productivity. But with the salat, I say Monday, now Tuesday. And I saw it affecting me in my studies. I thought affecting me in my life. The decisions I made in my life, it just created a habit of procrastination. So one day I said, you know what? I'm going to start tomorrow. Tomorrow came, I prayed Fajr, Dhuhr, I missed Asr. I go, man, I stuffed it up. Khalas, tomorrow, forget about Maghrib and Isha. Next day came, yalla, fight. No good. I go, it's the end of the week anyway. Let's start next week. I go, oh, you know what? Ramadan's around the corner. I'll start Ramadan. Just keep procrastinating, pushing. Yeah, and one day I said to myself, shut up, Bilal. Wallahi, right now, you're going to pray. I don't care if you miss any prayer. It's now. It's not tomorrow. It's not later. So I kept on going. From that day, I made the decision. I found that I had the power over myself. Do you understand? I made the decision, a decision that even if I skip, I'm going to make it up. And I told myself to be quiet and shut up. You know, stop sitting down and being such a weakling. Go. I did it. Since then, alhamdulillah, never left the salat, alhamdulillah. 5 daily prayers become part of my food and drink.
The way we talk to ourselves.
The way you talk to yourself.
The way you talk to yourself. And subhanAllah, and then we can reflect on that ourselves.
Yes.
It's the times where we said, that's it, khalas. There is no other alternative. There's no other road. I'm going to go down that road. And many of us, subhanAllah, made those decisions many times with business, with...
What I just told you, you can apply it to anything. You can even apply it to corruption and evil things.
I mean. But once you make the decision, it all starts with that little thought.
Allah, you have willpower, Wallahi.
Wallahi, you have to talk to yourself. I always tell these kids, you got to talk to yourself. How often do you tell yourself, no, that's it, no?
Yes. Give yourself that strength. Bring bravery and courage. So I went and made a dua from reading the Quran. It said, one prophet said, Allahumma atini al-hikmata wa fasla al-khitab. Oh Allah, give me wisdom. Hikmah is wisdom, meaning to know what to say at what time or to know how to place your knowledge and use it in the right place. So hikmah, wisdom, right from wrong. And fasla al-khitab, the ability to speak with eloquence or to cut the small talk, for example, and get to the chase and be relevant. And so eloquent tongue, a good tongue, an ability to speak and let people hear. So this is my dua at that time. Alhamdulillah, after that, I did become a public speaker and slowly, but not without Allah's guidance, not without the networks, not without people around me that Allah brought and I accepted them and encouraged me, my father, my friends, my older friends, Sheikh Fahmi, the friends at school, the negativities, the insults, the bullying, the support. All of it is a package, and that's why Allah says, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." With every one single hardship, there are doors that open, there are eases that come out of it. And know, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, know that whoever sabara wa stabara, sabbarahu Allah. Whoever uses patience and stabara. Stabara means you act and do things that help you to be patient. So, for example, distract yourself, busy yourself, start new projects, get support. All these help you to be patient. Called istibar, Allah will then assist you. You got to do a little bit of your part. Yeah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll find the guidance coming from Him. So it's a two-way thing. It's not just by yourself. It's 100%. Not just Allah sitting there, oh, God's going to give it to me, and I just sit on my backside doing nothing.
Subhanallah, like, catching back, like you said, how you started public speaking. Mm. Can you remember like the first time you spoke out and how you felt and the pressure? And like, can you remember that, how you felt and
yes.
Subhanallah.
Well, actually, the first time I ever started public speaking really was when I was a child. And again, Sheikh Fahmi and Ustaz Nazih. Ustaz Nazir, his name is Izzia, he'll love seeing this, as I said before. They got me to say hadiths. The first hadith I ever said was a long hadith about Jibreel alayhi salam when he entered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Ya Rasulullah, teach me about Islam. And he told him the five pillars. He says, teach me about Iman, faith. And he told him the six pillars of faith. Teach me about Ihsan, a higher order of faith. He says, to worship Allah as if you can see Him. But although you know you cannot see Him, you know that He sees you. So that was the hadith I mentioned. My father came to him. You get feedback. Father said, I felt like you were a sheikh giving a khutbah and everybody's listening to you. My mother, the people, said, all right, this is a good guy. So that's when I found that I had an ability to speak. But when encouragement. And a lot of parents, this is the thing, instead of advising your children, instead of a teacher advising their parents, or a counselor advising anybody, no matter what you are, instead of advising, why don't you change your language to encouraging? Encourage that child rather than advise. Tell him to go this way. And then they get used to just, okay, what did he tell me? That's the only way I've got to go. Let encourage. Take someone, be brave to do different things and think for yourself. So that's my first public speaking. And at school, I tried it. And then at uni, I came back to Australia. And after getting all that training in Lebanon, the people and the poverty that we went through, the hardships that you went through, the cold water that you had to use for your showers, the buckets that you had to fill the water in the morning. There's no water sometimes. No electricity in the dark, and you had to put it on the gas. Sometimes you don't have a gas stove. You can't afford the gas. So sometimes I'd light up paper. Sometimes it's cold water.
It's amazing what hardship.
Yeah.
What hardship does to define us and appreciate and gratitude. Yeah.
I wasn't thinking about the three stripes anymore. No more Adidas or Nike. Nobody cared about it. One day I wore the Adidas. I had some Adidas pants after that. And I go, what are you doing? Because you're wearing a pyjama. I thought it was pajamas. They don't wear the tracksuits. From being the coolest kid wearing three stripes to, look at this. Astaghfirullah, sorry. Look at this. Nincompoop is wearing pajamas out in the
outside.
Akhi, in Lebanon was something else. Really teaches you how to appreciate the essentials and the simple things in life, your family.
Can you share with us, I think, you know, these are the fruits and the gold nuggets, I think. Like, what would be like in Lebanon, being a youth there, coming there, what was like the hardest time? What take us to a moment in your life that was just like absolutely difficult where you were saying, Ya Rab, now, can you sort of take us there? That sort of also, because these are the moments that define us and give us that elevation again to see bigger and better.
Look, I could say it was the missiles that flew above us, because the civil war still had remnant effects, and the fighter ships out in the sea that was in front of us. Don't worry, I know the seas in front of us would be a great holiday, but it wasn't like that.
I know.
Yeah, we had what looked like a river in front of our house. I go, look how beautiful that river is. They go, it's a sewage, man. It's a sewage that was bombed in the Civil War. And I go, that's why it stinks. I could say the bombs. I could say those nights sometimes when I first heard bombs, the whole building would shake. Wallahi, literally, I felt my soul used to come out of my body. I remember once I flew off my bed and just ran to my parents. I was 16, you know, at that time. I could say all that stuff. Could say the bullets that I used to hear, but then I got used to it, like everyone else. Mm. Oh, it's another bomb. It's another bullet. Someone died. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him or her. I got a lot of stories that I want to share here because some of them are traumatic, actually. I saw some traumatic things.
Wow.
Yeah. I was 16, 17 that time. But having the network and the masjid and the people around you helped you to stay strong. These people, mashallah. But I would say it's actually connecting with the people again. I wanted to feel a belonging. I couldn't feel it. I don't know how they talk. I don't know how to communicate with them. And if you can't communicate, you can't survive.
Of course.
So I needed help again. That was the hardest thing I would say for me, is to adapt and to get along and to know what to do, because ignorance, not knowing, is the greatest fear. But when you know, doesn't matter what's around you. Once you know, once you have the skills and the knowledge, you feel safer. Doesn't matter what you're doing anymore. It doesn't matter what you're doing. So I would say you know, I would have said the bombs and the missiles were the most traumatic and scariest thing. Look, I'll share with you one little thing, subhanAllah. I think that created empathy and changed my whole course. That's why now I'm also a student counselor. So I remember, you know, one little girl who got molested and killed. And she was a beautiful young girl. Heck, she used to go to the school about 9 years old. And I don't want to say too much because it's quite disturbing. But the girl really affected me till today, subhanAllah. And that created a passion and a mission in me that I need to help people and the oppressed and the wronged and the all that stuff, you know. So that changed things around for me. Because I remember bullying a girl when I was in grade one.
Allah,
I used to pinch her, and then I'd come around her and everybody say, "What are you crying about?" And I'd say, "Yeah, what are you crying about?" And she would look at me afraid. So I was pretty evil in grade one when I bullied her, and I learned something from that. But what I'm trying to say is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me things that could have led me to be a bad person, but it guided me back, subhanAllah. Yeah. So in Lebanon, there are lots of stories about these traumatic experiences, but all these shaped me, alhamdulillah. They shaped me big time.
100%.
Coming, we looked after our grandmother in the final year. My brother and I, my parents came back and said, "Dad, my father, I was 17, nearly 18. My brother was 16, doing his trade. Says, I'm going to have to leave you alone." I said, "But yeah, we can do it." Now, I have to say, our relatives and our cousins were amazing, okay? And they were, my father had friends. But then when he left and I was a bit older, we had cousins coming around, but they've got to look after their own families, but especially those friends who acted like they were the best friends of my dad. Some grew a beard, made themselves religious. As soon as he was gone, they can't benefit from him financially. Wallahi, I never saw him again. And so one of them owed my father money, and he said he can get, you know, $100 because we were suffering. We didn't eat meat for about 3 months.
Subhanallah.
We were living like, we were basically living on the poverty line, my brother and I.
Subhanallah.
So that was something. And my grandmother's there. We're helping her. She's helping us. Rahmatullah alayhi. She also had an amputated leg as well. So remember those friends really, I don't know why, they hurt me more than the missiles, more than the gunshots, more than the life-threatening situations. That when people betray you and are two-faced like that, they are the most hurtful. Wallahi, among all that.
Subhanallah.
At least I know that's a missile, it's a bomb. I'll go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm a Muslim, I'm a good person, I've got family, I've got loved ones. But when those two-faced people came along, it hurt me deep inside. As a child, well, as a teenager, that affects you a lot. I said, I did not know there were such two-faced hypocrites out there like that. But did I turn into that? No.
Alhamdulillah.
I learned what not to do. Because at the school I learned a poetry. It says, "عَرَفْتُ النَّاسَ عَرَفْتُ الشَّرَّ لَا لِلشَّرِّ وَلَكِنْ لِأَتَّقِي وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفِ الشَّرَّ الْخَيْرَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ يَقَعْ فِيهِ." I learned the bad, not so I can do the bad, but so I can know the difference between the good and the bad, so I don't fall into the bad. So you can look at people and say, "That's what I don't want to become." 100%. Or you can look at people and say, and get affected and get angry and not be patient and become that person, whether it's a parent, whether it's your the bullying that you went through, whether it's people who betrayed you, whether people who you looked up to and they disappointed you, don't let yourself. Allah could be making a leader out of you.
Amen.
And that's the minority of people who really become leaders. They don't let these things get to them. You don't worship them. You worship Allah.
Amen.
You worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll never leave you. Even Prophet Muhammad died. Abu Bakr got up, radiallahu anhu, and he said, "Whoever worships Muhammad is dead." Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever worships Allah, he will never leave you. So now I've got Allah's with me. And he's testing me just like everyone else. So I said, I want to become a leader. I want to benefit as much as I can within my skill. I can't do everything.
Amen.
My brother is better with he's street smart. He's people smart. I go to him for help. When it comes to management of finances, he's a bit better. For me, it's the other stuff. So that helped me a lot. Came back to Australia. I said, man, I went through Lebanon. I had cold showers. I almost, you know, one time I got very sick, I nearly died, all this stuff. I go, I can handle anything, alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made something good out of it. I learned the Arabic language, the adab of Arabic. I just saw everything. When Alhamdulillah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, if you go through calamities, look at those who are less fortunate than you, so that otherwise, if you don't do that, look at people who are less fortunate than you and help them. That's the meaning of the hadith, so that you do not ignore or forget the current blessings that you have.
Amen.
That's the problem. You forget what you do have. You start thinking, oh, I'm deprived. But you're not deprived. You're making yourself think that you're deprived. Allah has not deprived you. But you put your standards really up high here and you think, oh, I'm entitled. Well, why? 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 But Rasulullah said, the best of people is one most beneficial to people. So it's the ones who give. And love in a relationship, how does it become? By giving, not by taking.
Amen.
Isn't that correct?
Amen.
In anything you say. But here's the thing. In my opinion, a lot of young people, mashallah, there are so much positivity. I go to the mosque. I do Wednesday classes at the Preston Mosque. The masjid is full of young people. When I go outside, it looks pessimistic. Going there, it's so optimistic.
Allah, yeah.
So, wow, man. Come on, you remember 30 years ago when we used to go to the mosque, who did you see there?
The oldies.
Over 30s, over 40s, no young people.
And we weren't there, but now subhanAllah's changed.
And that inspired me. When I came back to Australia, Abu Hamza Alay Berikfi, he was one of the role models for us, leading the way in Preston Mosque. And we looked up to him because he used to train us in kickboxing before in the olden days. And, you know, young kids, they're like a tough guy who stands for something.
You always look up to the tough
right
guys.
Or wrong. Huh?
You always look up to the tough guy.
But he kind of encouraged, he had a role in encouraging
he
me
did,
with
he
my
does,
father
he
and all that. But alhamdulillah, I started in front of a real audience like that was really in the khutbah in Preston Mosque. My first ever standing in front of people and speaking was translating the khutbah, the sermon, Friday sermon of the sheikhs who visited us who didn't know Arabic, who didn't know English.
I remember the first time
standing in front of a real audience. This is a real audience, not in university. I'm not delivering it to some young people. That was it.
Now you sort of projecting to the peers, people that you know, people that you respect, people that you care about comparatively.
You've got to see if people, you don't know who you're talking to now, from the highly intelligent to the simple people, to the all sorts. After I finished, people gave me feedback. Inshallah, you got, one guy goes, in Arabic, you have a khitabi voice, a voice of a sermon. Another one said, I like how you articulate that in English. We love it. First time we hear religion in English. Abu Hamza used to say it too, but because I went to uni, I formulated words in a different way. Everyone has their unique way.
Yeah, 100%. Yes.
For example, Abu Hamza formulates his way and reached an audience. He even reached me. Mm-hmm. Other speakers reached their audience. That one reached audience. Everyone, Allah puts them in a place where they can reach out to where there is a gap.
Amen.
I can't reach the audience other speakers reached. But Allah gives you, this is yours. And this is a gift.
Yes.
This is I feel the most wealthiest person when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends someone and they're guided on your hand.
Amen.
Look, the story is long. That's the first time. I'll tell you something about me. They didn't know. When I sat down, I couldn't get up anymore. My legs were so tired. I had tensed my muscles so much that when I was standing, they don't know on the inside I'm burning. But on the outside, it didn't show. And I said, I can't get up. They go, Wallah, you looked so natural. And maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a natural public speaking ability. Allahu a'lam. So, and then from there we had brother. Have you heard of brother Malik? Malik Qasim. He's gonna be. So there are lots of these beautiful names. He rounded up some brothers and sisters. We used to give them talks, and I learned about different aspects. Like the first time I learned about feminism, for example, was that time, secularism and liberalism, from these people people who were educated in secular universities. That was another place where I learned how to talk better and so on. This is basically the teenager and early adolescent life. You can kind of formulate how you need the networks and the people Allah brings to you, and you learn skills from different people.
And thank you for sharing, mashallah. I think it's a beautiful pathway there. I just want to sort of dig a little bit deep. And I know, mashallah, like you've gone through such an amazing journey from, say, Lebanon all the way through to Dawah. And mashallah, like you're internationally recognized now. Mashallah, you go to England and it's amazing how many, like I hear overseas especially, Allahu Akbar, how many people are aware of you, even a lot more than Victoria, subhanAllah, may Allah bless you. How did you transition to the international, like from the sort of the national here, Australia, and then suddenly move outwards? Like, because you see
is it a complete different world?
It is a complete, of course. I'm always shocked in the different transitions in my life, right? I think you would know. If you have the right mindset, you'll always be transitioning from one thing to another. Anyway, so after starting the public speaking here, people heard about me. You got other brothers and other sisters who love to also earn some rewards. So they started to tape, record Remember in our days we had cassette tapes. Young people don't know what a cassette tape is. Make it a challenge to know what a cassette tape is.
Yeah.
So we used to have those, used to record me, and then they would distribute it and people would sell it.
We should put that up, actually. Put the cassette tape up. Please put that up if we can.
The cassette tape, the good old days.
The floppy disk and the VHS.
There it is.
That's a cassette tape.
Do you remember we used to use the pencil?
Yeah.
To wind it back.
And also putting sticky tape and
the best one. Remember, it used to be first single sided and then they were double sided.
That's right.
Because we had to rewind and then play. Subhanallah, I remember.
That's a videotape. We used to watch videos.
Recorded on these things.
I did. I did a lot of. don't give us away.
we go back, subhanallah. Yeah. Subhanallah. How was that transition like?
So again, that transition, when people recorded it, and I remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses you, ya akhi. If He wants to use you, He'll use you. At the end of the day, that's how it is. So I sat down and said, Ya Rab, I will not advertise myself. I will not promote myself. If you want it, use me.
I remember we had this conversation, me and you. Yeah.
That's right. I said, Ya Rab, use me.
Yeah, you never had a Facebook.
This is the first time in my life this year that I made a social media account. Facebook's only been around for 6 years.
Because we were having a chat. I remember, I don't know, maybe a month or so ago, we were having that chat and I said, Bilal, seriously, bro, you need to be online.
A lot of people told me that over the years and I never listened to anyone because I had made a promise to Allah that time. Ya Rab, I will not promote myself unless you want to. But now recently I spoke to sheikhs and da'is and from traveling, you know who I am, Mufti Bank and Suleiman and Brother Wahaj from Perth and Brother Ali Hamouda and Brother Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. He doesn't remember, but when he came down here, we had a chat. Abdurrahim Green, we had a chat with him. Zarabozo, Sheikh Zarabozo, if you remember
Mashallah.
Him. Remember all those great speakers, subhanAllah.
Yeah. We used to get a lot of the brothers coming here. We had that sort of, because we didn't have that YouTube and stuff like that. So we had that. I remember the days of Preston that we used to get a conference center and everyone used to run there because that was the only time you get to see these brothers. We never saw them online, YouTube and all that.
It was big. No one used to speak about Islam in English.
Yeah.
It was wow, what's this? Is a miracle.
That's right.
I met Abdurrahim Green, may Allah reward him, from the UK when he used to come down here. And he doesn't know this, but when you're younger, these little words, they do inspire you.
100%.
No little word goes unnoticed. You don't know who you're going to be gotten. He said one thing to me, that time. I said to him, Abdurrahim Green, how do you speak so well? You enter the hearts. People become Muslim on the spot. I wish I can do that for the sake of Allah. He goes, you can. You can, brother. And I know, I don't even know how to speak UK style. I know. I don't know. I'm not even going to try it. I know you can. Wow. And you will. Put your heart to it. You make dua and you will, inshallah. That's all he said.
Allah Akbar.
He said, yes, inshallah, I will. Abu Amin Abdullah Phillips had some words to me. And he said to me, I said to him, should I continue my Sharia and go get PhD and masters and that, or should I continue by medical science? Because I was just about to get in. He goes, I think you should finish your biomedical science. It's much better that when a person who is a da'i who speaks about Islam and you've got, science behind you and other things people perceive as secular, in this world, you'll have more weight to your words.
Like,
I said, all right, I'm going to go do it, inshallah. Sometimes I walk into classes, I work at the school, I'm an educator. Sometimes I walk into class to talk about Islamic perspective on evolution. And they say, hold on, what's a religion teacher talking about science? I said, yeah, I've also got science and religion. And then it carries more weight because you know what you're talking about, right? Mm. That you got the science. Because unfortunately, young people separate the two. And it was never separated in history of Islam. They're always together.
They're all together.
But in answering your question, we said that how did I get up into international speaking? So people recorded my talks. May Allah reward them. And one day there was this new social media platform called Pal Talk. Have you ever heard of Pal Talk?
Yes.
You remember Pal Talk?
Yes.
That was the
dial-up internet and it took us an hour to dial up.
Yeah.
But then we had a brother, Amir Butler, may Allah reward him. He was part of the one who resolved the bug for the millennial bug, if you remember.
That's right. 2000.
They said there was going to be a bug that destroys all the internet. He was one of the instrumental people, genius Muslim brother who converted to Islam. May Allah reward him. Still a friend of ours. Anyway, the point is that I remember he recorded, he used to come in with Pal Talk because he was so good at using the internet. And I remember he was the only one who used to come in and record it and people in America would listen to it.
SubhanAllah.
And then one day I was speaking about Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and his trials and what he went through and all the comments came. It was the first time anyone's heard me internationally live. After he finished, he says, you're famous. So what do you mean? He goes, you're famous. Look, here it is. You're out there in America.
Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah. It's not about me, brother. The first talk that actually went viral in those days, viral word by word of mouth, was Ahmed the Repenter. Yes, you remember that talk?
Yes, mashallah, that did.
Ahmed the story. And now I just delivered that in the UK now. It's on Mufti Menk's website, Mufti Menk's YouTube channel. He was there.
Yes,
he came
right.
And he liked it. He was in the green room, and then he came and sat down, and he couldn't, you know, he just listened. It was Sheikh Dr. Haytham Haddad as well. Love him and respect him, mashallah, great scholar in the UK. He came and sat down and listened as well. And Sheikh Ali Hamouda, if you know him, he's just started on the social media, becoming very good people to listen to, mashallah. Sheikh Wahaj was there. And after that, Mufti Menk comes up and he says, that was beautiful. He goes, that was beautiful. SubhanAllah, he was a bit teary.
Wow.
I go, really? Because I was being in Sheikh Muhammad Haddad, Haytham has said to me, Dr. Haytham Haddad said to me, that was beautiful, brother. That day I led in. Ahmed the Repenter, I couldn't believe that 26 years later, so the first time I delivered was 26 years ago.
Allahu Akbar.
The first time here on cassette tape at Maisa, at ISNA, it used to be called ISKA.
That's right.
Remember the ISKA?
Yes.
It turned to ISNA and then Maisa.
That's right.
Up on Sydney. And then it still has an impact.
Allahu Akbar.
And the other one was Those Who Desire Paradise. That was the first time I delivered that was in Sydney at IDCA. Brother Ihsan, Abu Ahmed, may Allah reward him and his crew. And I used to go there to Sydney and deliver Those Who Desire Paradise, motivational talks like that. And alhamdulillah, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. The people in the UK heard it. This is the current generation. So now they've gotten older.
Subhanallah.
And the younger generation now are saying, who's this?
Subhanallah.
And again, we say alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What I hope is this year, akhi. I started getting invited to a lot of places. I've been to Ireland and Dublin, beautiful brothers. The US has invited me many times. I'm really sorry. They have invited me many times. I haven't been able to go. Brothers from Canada, brothers from, alhamdulillah, all around the world. Zakir Naik once, his crew called me before he left India. I didn't get the chance, subhanAllah. So these are things I missed out on, subhanAllah.
Wow.
But UK was big. I went to a few countries, Malaysia a lot. And
last one in the UK was amazing, mashallah.
The UK, we went, that was with Mufti Menk and the others.
Mashallah.
But alhamdulillah, when we started, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the doors. But I want to tell you something. I went to the UK, as you said, on December. And this is just one story of many. I will tell you, this is one story of many that are similar.
Wow.
Listen to it. And I won't mention his name. So when I went there, a brother comes and he sees me. As I'm walking, as soon as he saw me, he jumped onto me. He hugged and cried. He was shivering. I don't know. I said, is he all right, brothers? He just keeps looking at me and started crying. Looking, crying.
SubhanAllah.
I said, khair, inshallah, Habibi. What's wrong? Are you okay? What's happened? I thought maybe he's lost someone. Because when I went to the UK, some people knew about my tragedy, so that people were coming and say they lost their daughter, they lost their son, and they relate with you.
Yeah.
So because you have the same. I thought maybe he lost his mother or father or brother or something. And then he picks out his phone and shows me pictures on his camera roll of me when I was about 28 years old in my old house with my little kids. I didn't know what to think of him. I don't even have these pictures.
How
did you get these pictures?
Allahu Akbar.
I don't have them. And there was a sister there, may Allah reward her, subhanAllah. I'm going to show you how one little action can lead to so many rewards. It's an investment. You're not even in the picture anymore.
Allahu Akbar.
This particular sister came to our house that day. And I remember now, she said to me, brother, I have this friend of mine. Her son is... He's got depression. He's lost himself. He doesn't know where to go. He's about to take his life.
SubhanAllah.
He's just lost his way. He needs some help. And he listened to one of your talks, and he would love to meet you one day. Can you just do a little recording and just say a few words? For me, that time was 28. I thought, well, someone who's sad or whatever, I'll just say a few words. I don't think it's going to change anything. And so I said, oh, brother, how are you? How's it going? This is your brother, Bilal Asad, talking to you from Melbourne. Hang in there, my friend. Hang in there, Habibi. I love you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala support you and give you great success. That's it. Something like that. Something like that.
Allah
around those lines. Sister standing, and she goes, thank you. Wallah, he's going to mean a lot to him. In my mind, I'm thinking, that's nothing. What's it going to mean? Nothing. Yeah, Allah, I'll say it anyway. For the sake of Allah, maybe it will make a change. This brother, he got this recording and he cherished it.
Allah,
it's not from me. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allahu Akbar. Allah.
Anyone can say those words, but to him, he cherished it. That was his way. He said to me, brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you to save my life. Do you understand what save life? Allah. He was going to end it.
Allah. That's amazing.
I started crying with him. Yani. I went in a room, we sat down, and he showed me. I don't want to give too much information, but he started da'wah, and he's become so successful.
Wow.
He said to me, I want to show you something. That one word that you said to me,
wow.
Now look how many people are benefiting. He doesn't want to be known. He's a sincere young man.
Allahu Akbar.
Many like him. And subhanAllah, yani, I got very emotional.
It just shows you how something so simple and so mundane can change the lives.
Hasbi Allah.
You know, subhanAllah, you just remind me of Muhammad Ali and Tyson's story, where they did the story on him, and they said, because he was a very troubled youth, Muhammad Ali. And the catalyst that changed his life was the police officer, because he used to always cause trouble on the street. So he grabbed him off and put him in the cop car and took him to the local boxing gym, which changed his world.
Subhanallah.
So when they did the the one that they show that in England where they bring all your past.
Yeah.
Yeah. They brought the police officer.
Subhanallah.
And met him. He cried. He didn't know. He just said how one man, so simple, just taking him. He never met him afterwards. All he did was take him in the police car and take him to a boxing ring and said, "This, use your energy here."
Wallahi. And that's, you know what we're talking about right here? Maybe young people didn't catch it. I don't know if you caught it. I told you this story because this one story, I want all the young people to know they are all empowered now.
Amen.
Every one of them has something they can do. This one sister, I've never seen her again. One word. Do you know what Allah says? A person, أَدَّلُّ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِ. The one who just points your finger, you point someone to good, it's as if you did it yourself.
Amen.
Now that person goes and does it. Another one does it. And then guess what? You're sitting at home. You probably die.
The multiplier.
And your investment, just like money investment, you'll keep getting passive income of rewards for the rest, forever until people stop it, forever. Yeah. Allah does not lose your head. Any little thing that you do. So that brother comes and goes, I want to have a voice. So brother, you don't have to be a public speaker. Well, I see young people, may Allah reward them. Make your intention right. You can come up on social media and give da'wah and talk to people and teach people. Excellent. But please, do not talk beyond your boundaries and learn what you want. Have someone to guide you and take advice. It's not about you. Otherwise, you'll lose all your rewards. May Allah support you. I want to support the young people. That's what we want.
Yes.
That's what we want. One more little story is do you know Yusuf Estes?
Yes, yes.
Everyone heard of Yusuf Estes?
Of course, yes.
So back in the days when I was about, what?
He came to Australia.
He came many times. Yusuf Estes. Yeah. Beautiful young brother elderly role model of ours in this day who used to be a evangelical himself.
Yes.
And anyway, what happened was that he came to Australia, I think this was about 15 years ago, and went to Dulles Brooks Hall. That's where it was done. Now, I went there and I sat in this chair like this. I'm sitting and that's the stage in front of me. And at that time, I had already been giving speeches and I was traveling already into interstate. I hadn't gone overseas yet. So these people coming from overseas were a big deal.
Yeah.
All right. It's just human nature. See someone come from overseas, it's a big deal. Or I see you on the screen, it's a big deal. But you and I, me and you guys, it's just Bilal, it's just Ibrahim, it's just, man. Yeah. I look at you guys, I think these guys from Burgers now, mashallah, they're so successful, they were just pushing a car when I was 19 up on the street, conked out, with no petrol in it, and they look like homeless. That's what I thought. Some yobos off the street.
Trying to push that car without petrol.
Yeah, I'm thinking this homeless kid. Subhanallah. Look what Allah made him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bless you. But this Yusuf Estes comes along. I sat down there and I said to myself, man, I've been giving da'wah and talking about deen, but you know what I've noticed? I'm talking to myself. Allah has not guided one person from kufr, from being a non-Muslim, into Islam.
Oh, wow.
I never encountered anybody who left, who became from non-Muslim, converted or reverted to Islam.
Oh, wow.
So all I've had is, okay, alhamdulillah, I'm very proud of it. Brothers who weren't praying, they started praying. People were going the wrong path, they started on the right path. Alhamdulillah, I was very grateful. But heck, in my mind, I thought, come on, Ya Rab, just guide someone really, really from out there into Islam. Because I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for Allah to guide one person on your hands better than what the sun has risen upon. So I don't want these great rewards. I want someone to convert to Islam, to revert to Islam. All those prayers, everything, whatever comes out of them, it's my investment. That's all I want in this world and the next. So I said, maybe I'm not talking right. Maybe I'm not saying the right stuff. I'm just not appealing to these guys. I remember in Preston Mosque, brother Ruben, the one who said, Abu Bakr Ruben, he comes in and he becomes a Muslim first, then he meets me. I go, come on, man, I saw you sitting on the chair before you became a Muslim, but he becomes a Muslim by someone else. I'm always the one they come later to learn more. And I thought, I want someone coming fresh. Come on, right from there. So I sat there and said, look at these speakers in my head. These speakers, I love them, but they come here from overseas. They give a short speech about something, all right, and then 40 people get up and convert to Islam. They say the Shahada. I go, why? Why should they get it and not me? But not in a sense that I was upset, not that I didn't want them to convert. No, I was happy. But this is what you call the halal jealousy. Halal jealousy means I'm happy and I want them to continue, but I'd also like some of these rewards myself.
I want to be part of this.
I want to be part of this. I want to also be part of this. So anyway, I go to myself, this Yusuf Ustaz now is going to tell some story about his life, how he converted. I mean, it's amazing. I've heard it all, and we do talk like that sometimes and watch. Someone's going to come up and say the Shahada. So as I'm sitting there, he finished his talk about how he became a Muslim and all that. Suddenly his sister puts her hands up, says, brother, wants to become a Muslim.
SubhanAllah.
So I'm watching, I go, really? I said, Ya Rab, guide one person on my hand from disbelief into Islam. Ya Rab. I made a dua like that. And then this girl comes, I go, really? She comes up from Papua New Guinea and she says the Shahad. Yay, mashallah, takbir. I said, alhamdulillah, ya Rab, guide someone like that on my hands, like that, like her. Time passed and I'd have to say, my wife at the time, she went to a gym and she met a sister there. And the sister said to her, oh, your husband is the reason why I converted to Islam.
So
I'm hearing this story and I said, well, I've never met this girl before in my life. The story was that this particular girl, she had a friend, Somalian friend, who worked at Woolies, used to be called Safeway that time in the Delhi. And her mother, this Somalian sister, her mother used to pick them up. She was about 17, 18, take them home. And at that time I had the cassette tape.
Look at that.
The cassette tape. And it was about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Just Yusuf giving it up in my center, Iska, at that time. And she said, this is a very close story to the biblical story. She was Catholic or Christian. I'm not sure which denomination of Christianity. She said, but your one, I think what I remember her saying is that the story is that she found it more consistent. So it filled the gaps.
Wow.
She says, can I have this tape? And then, you know, the mother, you know, Somali mother, yeah, take it all. She wishes, yalla, convert now, yalla. So she took the tape and then asked for the rest of my lectures and listened to all the prophet stories. How would you think that someone would convert by listening to prophet stories in the Quran? No. That's why the majority of the Quran is about the prophet stories. So she listened to it all and that inspired her to become a Muslim. And then subhanAllah, one day after learning about Islam as a result of that, she said the Shahada in front of her friend, the Somali sister, at their house.
Or
somewhere else, I'm not sure where, but she said the Shahada with her privately. And she says, this sister, one day she went with her friend, the Somalian, to a talk at Dallas Brooks Hall by Yusuf Estes.
SubhanAllah.
So they went up there, she goes, I'm listening. And then suddenly my friend said to me after the talk was ended, hey, you know how you became a Muslim? Why don't you encourage other people by just going up here on stage and just saying it again, just to inspire people?
Wow.
She goes, oh, that's a good idea.
Full circle. Allah,
that was the same girl when I was lifting my hands up saying, Ya Rab, guide someone on my hands. It's not fair in that sense.
Allah,
not fair, astaghfirullah, not in kufr way. To me, like, oh, come on, man, I'm trying my best here. Ya Rab. And Allah showed me with that dua, that's the girl. She's being guided. I guided her because of something you did.
Allah.
And I'm thinking to myself,
and it came back.
Wallahi. Till today, I don't know who she, I've never met her. And I just met the Somali sister the other time. Another sister wanted to become a Muslim. She went to Preston Mosque. And I met this Somali sister. She's married to a friend of mine. I don't want to say the names in case.
Allah.
And she said, you know that story you talked about? I go, yeah. She goes, that was me. And this is, we're talking 15 years later now. I said, you? My friend's wife. She goes, yeah. And we just came back from, you know, we went to Papua New Guinea and we saw this particular sister. She went and gave da'wah to her mother. Her mother converted to Islam.
Allah.
Or reverted. Then I think it was 17 members or something of her family or seven members also converted.
Allah.
And now they just told me, we went to the village she's from and they've all converted to Islam.
Allah.
Subhanallah.
Allah.
What is the point of this?
Wonder.
You never know. It's not just du'a. It's not just du'a. It's also you. You assume of Allah. Don't, some people look at this person and I want those views. I want to get those likes. I want to grow my channel. And you think that's the way. But Allah tells you, listen, take it easy, take it easy. Guidance is on me, not on you.
Amen.
You're just a messenger. Just say, be sincere and forget about it. I will guide whoever deserves it. I'm talking to you and the guy behind me is getting affected. The point I'm making this is usually it's not praiseworthy. It's not liked in Islam. You shouldn't. In fact, sometimes it's haram to praise yourself and talk and talk yourself up. But if there is a benefit, and if you know that the position is being taken over by people who are corrupting, that misguiding, or you see that the position is scarce, and you know that Allah has given you skills and expertise, you know yourself, sometimes it becomes not only recommended but obligatory to come up and say, I have these skills, put me on them, this is my application, I want to do it, and you strive towards it with all your might and power.
100%.
Make it, but why are you doing it? Because you feel that you have a responsibility, not you want to be privileged.
Amen.
You have a responsibility.
Amen.
That's the way you got to take it. Amen. And that comes with gifts on his part.
That's one of the reasons why we started this podcast.
I know this social media just started a month ago for me, as I told you. But I had sheikhs and my own teachers and scholars who told me, you have to.
It's
now obligatory on you. So change your promise that you did and say, Ya Rab, now that there is a benefit, I want to please you. It's become obligatory for us to. And I have a lot of brothers and sisters around the world have taken my talks from the past and they've used it. And we give them permission, alhamdulillah, because at the end of the day, it's not about us.
Yeah.
It's about the da'wah, inshallah.
Allahumma
brothers and sisters, make it about that, inshallah.
Thank you very much for sharing. Jazakallah khair. It's been a beautiful talk. We can go in for hours and hours. And I think we can go for this for ages. And we love you, my brother.
Allah
bless you. And thank you for sharing.
Allah min ajlih. May Allah love you.
Alhamdulillah.
May the one you love me for love you back. Love all our brothers and sisters out there. Congratulations, brothers and sisters. Wallahi, I encourage you. And as Allah is my witness, inni uhibbukum fillah, my young brothers and sisters, I love you for the sake of Allah. And anything you need, we're here for you as much as we can. Amen. Ya Rab.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Thank you guys for listening. Thank you for sharing. And anyone who's interested, inshallah, brother Sheikh Bilal Asad is online and you can find him all on all the platforms. So
me or any other scholars, any other speakers, but I'm one of them. I'm one of the fish in the
Allahumma barik. Allahumma barik. Thank you. Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم أصلح إخواننا وأصلح أولادنا وأصلح شبابنا اللهم وجنبهم رفقاء السوء اللهم وفقهم لما تحبه وترضاه اللهم وفقنا جميعا واغفر لنا ذلاتنا واهدنا الصراط المستقيم آمين يا رب العالمين صلى الله على نبينا محمد
اللهم صل على سيدنا
الحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا